Good morning. Happy July 4th weekend. I Googled last night what was the least attended week at church services. It's not actually July 4th weekend. You know what weekend it is? It's daylight savings time weekend. Everybody wants to sleep in. But happy July 4th weekend. Gary's out of town, so I am your substitute preacher this morning. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about wisdom. We're going to continue that. But I like a little participation to get us started this morning. So I'm going to give you some quotes. It's a really simple game. I'm going to give you a quote, and then you shout out who said it. Okay, really easy. So the first one I'll give you, it's pretty easy. The quote is, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing going to be all right." Bob Marley is who said that. That's right. You guys are good. This one's a little harder. "Your time is limited. Don't waste it living someone else's life." Anybody? Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, said that in a commencement address that he gave. Okay, young ladies, this one's for you over here, my teenagers on this row. "And the haters gonna hate, 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 hate." That'd be Taylor Swift who said that. Some of you know who that is, some of you don't. All right, this is a goodie. "Do or do not, there is no try." That'd be Yoda, that's correct. All right, I got another one. Let it be, speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. No, it is not the Beatles, it's Paul McCartney. Come on, guys. All right, last one. "I pity the fool." That is Mr. T. My point of this little exercise this morning is to show you that we can get wisdom. All of those words were wisdom. And so we can get wisdom from a variety of sources. That's because we learn in Genesis, we learn that God created everything. From nothing, God created our world. He took chaos and he gave order to it. And so there is a givenness about the way this world is supposed to work and how we live this life, and we call that wisdom. We see in Proverbs 3:19, God says, "By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he created the heavens." Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord formed me wisdom from the beginning before he created anything else." Romans 1:20 in the New Testament tells us, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature." That's why we can see wisdom in a variety of sources and places, because deep down in our DNA, in all of us, there is this natural instinct, there is this attraction to wisdom. And so there's a physical component to wisdom. We know that if we, internally, we know that if we go eat at McDonald's every night for dinner, we're going to get fat, and we're probably going to die early. But if we eat healthy, we may live a long, prosperous life. There's a moral component built into us that we know internally somehow that if we are constantly putting the individual's happiness ahead of the community's happiness, then there'll be a moral breakdown to society. That's not how things work best. And I believe deep down inside of us, there's even a spiritual component to wisdom that was talked about there in Romans, that if we put our identity and hope in anything other than God, then we're going to struggle psychologically. And so there is a givenness about how the world is supposed to work. And when we try to live any other way, then we are fools and bad things will likely happen. But that's not all the Bible says. The Bible does say that the world was created with order and wisdom, but also that it is fallen and that we live in a fallen world. And so that sin and evil have broken into this world. And sometimes, no matter how hard we try or how wise we try to be, bad things are still going to happen. As a parent, sometimes I know that no matter how wise I am as a parent, my four-year-old may still have a meltdown and a temper tantrum in the church lobby on a Wednesday night and smack my wife in the face. That has happened, and I appreciate your grace that you've shown us when that kind of stuff happens. I've been studying the book of Job a lot this summer, and so in Job, his friends, they understand half of this. They understand that the world was created, but they miss that the world was fallen. And so when things go bad in Job's life, they become moralists, and they thought that if he lived a little better, if he lived right, then things would go well. And so they missed this basic theological principle of the creation and the fall. And so if we do that this morning, and as we go through this series in the book of Proverbs, if we do that with the book of Proverbs and we miss the creation and the fall, then we may end up disillusioned and disappointed when things don't always go as planned. And so this morning, going to teach a few wisdom words from Proverbs, but let's be sure that we don't turn this into a to-do list, because I don't know if you've read the book of Proverbs from cover to cover, as Gary has encouraged you to do, but it's a pretty difficult to-do list, and so only one person who has ever lived that wisdom perfectly, right? That's my wife, Karen. No. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that has lived that wisdom perfectly. And so the other part is no to-do list is going to ever cover everything that you come across in your life. So the book of Proverbs is there to provide us with wisdom, how to use our brains, how to think a little bit. In fact, the book of Proverbs is meant to be read in community with a body of believers. It's meant to be studied bit by bit and verse by verse. It's meant to be read longitudinally, that you read it from the front to the end, because each premise builds upon the last. And so too often we want to pull out a verse from Proverbs and we post it on our Facebook or tweet it out or whatever, and we said that's what the Bible says. But there's some of them in there that are kind of weird. So it's meant to be read longitudinally from front to back. And so the wisdom writings of the Bible, whether it's Ecclesiastes or Job or the Song of Solomon or Proverbs in the Old Testament, or if it's James or Hebrew in the New Testament, there's so much more than a dictated moral code on how to live life. They are a prescription to tell us how to love others and how to love God, how to live God's ways and God's word world. We clear on that? We good? It's not a to-do list. All right, good. So for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about wisdom. But this morning, I thought I'd go another direction. We'll talk about the F word. That's foolishness. And I have to use the word foolish because in my house, somebody has told my 4-year-old daughter that the word stupid is a bad word. And so if I stood up here this morning and used the real F word, the king of all cuss words, she wouldn't think a thing of it. But if I used the word stupid, she would call me out and demoralize me. So we're going to use the word fool or foolish this morning. And so sometimes to understand Lady Wisdom, as it's talked about in Proverbs, we need to understand her antithesis, which is foolishness. And so the verse I've chosen for this morning is from Proverbs 14:15, and it says this: "Only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps." And I know some of you are already looking at that and saying, Brian, the word fool or foolishness isn't in that anywhere. But we'll come to that, because this morning, talk about three things. We're going to talk about what a fool is, we're going to talk about the kinds of fools there are, and then lastly, we're going to talk about how to be a fool no more. And so what is a fool? I put a definition here. I put this together from multiple sources. But a fool is someone who is out of touch with reality, who should know better. And so if my 4-year-old, that I'm going to talk about a lot this morning, if my 4-year-old flushes an entire roll of toilet paper down the toilet, we wouldn't necessarily say that she is a fool because she didn't know better. Although we've told her that now and she's used that get out of jail free card. But if my 13-year-old, who has a birthday today, I now have a teenager, if my 13-year-old were to flush an entire roll of toilet paper down the toilet and clog it up, we would say she is a fool because she should have known better. And so the Bible, it talks about a variety of these kinds of fools. And I'm not very good with the Hebrew language. I skipped that course in seminary, but I'm pretty good at the Google thing. And so I've read some commentaries, and I've narrowed it down that there's three kinds of fools that are talked about in the book of Proverbs. The first one that we see over and over in the book of Proverbs is the stubborn or the obstinate fool. We see this in Proverbs 15:5, where it says, "A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudent." And so these obstinate fools, these fools, they can't take criticism. They just shrug it off. They're very opinionated. They can only do things one way. They're very inflexible. Do you know a fool like that? The next kind of fool we see in Proverbs, we're really good at recognizing the other kind of fools, aren't we? But sometimes not our own kind of fools. The other kind of fool we see in Proverbs is the ruthless fool or the scorning fool, or sometimes it's translated as the mockers or the scoffers. And these fools oftentimes don't look like fools at all to us because they're actually very savvy. They're very ruthless. They're very smart with money and relationships. But be careful, because they're usually only in a relationship for how it will benefit them. And so they'll be very explosive and drop you like a hot potato when they no longer need you in that relationship. And while the obstinate fool ignored criticism, the ruthless fool, if you criticize them, you know what they do? They get even. They get even. Proverbs 9:7 says, "Anyone who rebukes a mocker or a ruthless fool will get an insult in return." And so these ruthless fools, they love practicality. Everything they do needs to pay off for them. And so a high percentage of these people are actually very successful in business, in the arts, in politics, and even sometimes in our churches, because they can be very ruthless in going after the goal. But in the end, they're still fools, because we need relationships, right, to get through this life. And so the last type of fool, and where we're going to spend our time this morning that we see in the book of Proverbs, is the simple fool, or as our verse is translated this morning, the simpleton. And I want to be clear, not all simple people are simple fools. My grandparents, a long time ago, moved from the big city out to the country to become farmers and live a simpler way of life. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about people who want a simple, unsophisticated life. In fact, those may be the wisest people of all, amen? But we're talking about this morning simple-minded people in Proverbs. And so to give you a quick definition of that, that is people that are so unformed intellectually that they can't discern between good or bad ideas. And, or, to be so formed psychologically, meaning they're so unsure of their identity, they try so hard to be cool or to fit in, that they can't discern between good and bad leaders and good and bad people. And so the simple fool in Proverbs, we see that they're easily led, they're easily influenced, like children who haven't grown up. They like the spectacular, the most dramatic. They aren't necessarily moved by the best arguments, but by the most spectacular presentation of an argument, or the best presented, or the best sensational. And if others around them become enthusiastic, then they get excited and want to kind of go along with the crowd. If somebody they perceive as being an authority says something, then they trust it automatically without having any prudence in that. And if the simple fool is ever criticized because they care so much about what other people think, then they're devastated with that criticism. Simpletons, they tend to not stick with things. And so when the simple fool becomes a Christian, they often jump from church to church looking for the best show or the best, most charismatic speaker, and say they don't have a long course of obedience and sticking with things. Anybody remember these guys? Yeah, they got a lot of simple fools back in the 1980s, watching their TV show, and I'm not being hard on some of you because I'm sure you did, because a lot of people did, but these guys got millions and millions of dollars from the simple fool by putting on a great show and a great presentation and being very charismatic, and then they ended up serving some time in prison after that. And it hasn't stopped. Anybody know who this guy is? He's another modern-day preacher. This guy's name is Creflo Dollar, and he's actually a preacher, I believe, in Georgia or somewhere. But anyway, he went to his congregation and convinced them that he needed $65 million to buy a private jet to fly around the world. And the simple fools actually believed this and bought him a private jet to fly around the world. And listen, I'm not being self-righteous here. I tend to be a simpleton or a simple fool myself. In fact, I've been fooled by a member of this very church. In fact, one of your elders here, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Is Brandon Scribner here this morning? I don't know if Brandon's here. He might not be. But I can really talk about him now. But Brandon, my kids wanted a cat. And I hate cats. I'm allergic to cats, and I think they're satanic. And so they wanted a cat. I've told a lot of people this. A cat, if it's big enough, I have a 100-pound chocolate lab at home. If cats got that big, you know what they would do? They would eat you. Think about a lion, eat you. Panther, tigers, they'll all eat you. And if you come across a bobcat, it's not big enough to eat you, but it's going to mess you up pretty bad. But I don't like cats. But my wife was kind of on board. My kids wanted a cat. And so I said, okay, we'll call Brandon, who manages the Lee County Animal Control. We'll go down there. We can get an adult cat. It can take care of the mice. We'll keep it outside. And so I call Brandon. He's like, yeah, we got way too many cats. Come on down. And so we get there, and he has a lady show my cats an adult cat. It's a feral cat, which means it's had its ears clipped, so if it roams around and the neighbors call, animal control won't come pick it up. And my kids are playing with this adult cat, and they're moderately enthusiastic about getting an adult cat, but they saw some kittens in the other room. And before you know it, Brandon's got me in a back room somewhere, and he's like, Brian, let me show you this one right here. It's a mama cat. She got four kittens. Know where this is going, right? And let me just tell you, this is the way you need to go, believe me. And so before you know it, he says, you know, your kids are going to love you, which I like that. And the mama, she does all the work. And when you're done with this cat, All you have to do is bring them all back, because you're just fostering them. You're trying to get them used to adults, and you bring them back, and then we will adopt them out to regular families after that. So you're only going to have them for the summer. And so I go along with him, and he reminds me, Brian, again, the mama cat, she does everything. Liar. I was a simple fool, and I believed Brandon. And so now I got this mess of cats here at home. They stink up the lanai. They have all kinds of vet appointments. The cage has to be cleaned every day. And, of course, my kids now are in love with these cats and want to keep every single one of them. And so I was a simple fool. And you guys laugh, but I think some of you are simpletons in this room as well. There was this, put the next slide up there, guys. There was this little thing going around Facebook last year. I'm friends, I think, with like 150 people in this church on Facebook, and this thing was going around, and it basically says something to the effect that Facebook is now a public company, and if you copy and paste this post, your private information won't be shared, and you need to do this. And I know the guy who wrote this is just cracking up somewhere, because it was a complete and utter hoax. There was no truth to this, but within this congregation, there was a week of time where it was boom, 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 everybody had this thing up on their wall, and so you were convinced, and you were simple fools in this instance. And so we live in a world right now where there's so much information out there, right? There is so much data, which should mean there is so much knowledge to allow us to not be simple fools. But what has happened is there's so much data and there's so much information available that we sometimes find the best argument that supports our own position, or sometimes we believe the most sensational or the most exciting information. And so sometimes we're simple fools. I read an article that a friend of mine sent to me last week. It's by Brett McCracken. And it's entitled, Facts Are a Horrid Thing. In the article, he says this, part of the speed with which the post-facts, post-truth world has come upon us has to do with the internet. The infinite and indistinguishable glut of opinions, facts, spin, and commentary online has a numbing effect that in the end leaves everyone less certain about everything. If you can Google to find facts to back up any position you might take on a contested issue, and you can, then clearly facts have ceased to mean anything. And so this week, just still talking about Facebook, I've kind of been paying attention, and I said, well, what kind of hoaxes are going around Facebook? And so I paid attention really close. One of them said that a woman got pregnant by a flu shot. I'm looking at Dr. Martin here. That's not possible, is it, Dr. Martin? No, it's not. Another one, this is an oldie but goodie I've seen going around, but I saw it again this week. It said that Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg is giving away millions of dollars. All you have to do is copy and paste this one little post. And this may be the greatest hoax of all. I read one that said Donald Trump had won the Republican nomination for president. You guys, a little slow on the, that is not a hoax. That is true, I guess. Maybe I missed something. I don't watch the news a lot, so maybe I missed something on that one. There is a lot of satirical news sites out on the internet, and there's one, they just publish fake articles all the time. And so there's one that publishes nothing but fake articles that people read and share, and it's called The Science Post. And they published an article a few weeks ago, and it was just a bunch of generic text. It was called Lorem Ipsum. It's just a bunch of Latin words that don't mean anything. It's a bunch of garbledygook. And so they made this page with nothing really on it, and then they put this headline to that page. It says that study, 70% of Facebook users only read the headline of science stories before sharing them. And you know what happened? 46,000 people shared that post, some of them quite enthusiastically. And so according to a new study, if we can believe that, by computer scientists at Columbia University, 59% of the links that are shared on social media have never actually been clicked, which means they haven't been read. So in other words, people are more willing to believe and share an article than to actually read it. And so what happens is, as simple fools, we end up believing things based on a summary of a summary of a summary. A summary of a summary of summary with twisted facts. Sounds a little bit like church gossip, doesn't it, this morning? And so I know a few of you are sitting here right now and you're feeling really good about yourselves. You're feeling a little self-righteous this morning because you're like, you know what, I've never been on Facebook. I don't even use Twitter or any social media. I don't ever go on the internet. I don't watch any of the cable news networks that now take these opinions and twisted facts often out of context as well. But if you're a part of this society, if you're a part of the American Independence Day culture this morning, you are a part of this post-facts, post-truth, believe-anything culture that we live in today. And you may say, you know, well, Brian, Stuff's just kind of silly, though. It's just simple articles. So what if I believe a Facebook post that says there's a transgendered stingray in the new Finding Dory movie? Which is another one I saw going around, and I saw the movie this past week. There is not. But so what if I believe these silly things? It doesn't hurt anybody. Well, it does. It hurts our ability. If we appear gullible, then it hurts our ability to share the gospel with others. Because if we claim to have some kind of good news and we're trying to share that, oftentimes we look like we're just sharing an article or a story that we haven't even read. But even more important than that, we live in a very postmodern society, which means we believe that truth is kind of relative in the eye of the beholder. And so we don't think there is any hard set truth. But Jesus came, and what did he say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say that the purpose of life is to be happy. He doesn't say that if we're a good person, we'll go to heaven. He doesn't say that there are many paths to salvation. He simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we're simple fools, it's often easy for us to be tricked away from the truth of this gospel message. Paul wrote about this in the Galatians, so it's nothing new. Paul told them, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. So how do we deal with this? How do we avoid being simple fools? How do we deal with the onslaught of information unlike ever before on the internet? So let's go back to our verse here. Simpletons believe everything they're told, but the prudent, the sensible, the judicious, the wise, they carefully consider their steps. I was in Indiana this past week. We drove up to visit some family up there that we have. And on our way, we decided to stop over in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, because we love palm trees and beaches, but we also think God has beauty in other places as well. So we wanted to see some mountains and take our kids there. And we decided to take this hike up the mountain to see, I think it's called Rainbow Falls. I don't know if anybody's ever made that hike up the mountain. And it sounded easy enough. It was a 3-mile hike up the mountain. But I'm from Florida now. And 3 miles here on flat ground is so much different than 3 miles straight up the side of a mountain. We also miscalculated and thought that was round trip, and it was 3 miles up and 3 miles down. But as you can see in the picture there, it's pretty rocky terrain. Now, we weren't rock climbing per se, but it's pretty rocky. There's all these rocks and moss on the rocks, and it's muddy and dirty, and there's roots that stick out of the ground. And so as we were hiking, we had a lot of tripping and falling and a lot of bumps and bruises along the way. But I couldn't help but think of this verse because I was preaching on it this morning, and so it's in my head, and I'm thinking, the prudent wisely consider their steps. And so as we continued to hike up the mountain, and after we fell down several times and tripped and fell, we became a little more wise, a little more prudent in our steps. Now, some of those unwise steps that we took, they weren't that big of a deal. I would slip, fall, I might have a little bruise from it. My 4-year-old daughter, she slipped one time and got covered head to toe in mud, and she hates dirt, and so there was drama that ensued after that. But we got her up, and we kind of wiped her off. And, you know, within a few minutes, we moved on past that. So that non-prudent step, we were able to move on a little more quickly. My middle daughter, Presley, one time we were going through creeks and streams, and we were stepping in water, and sometimes it's knee-deep, sometimes it's waist-deep, and there's moss and stuff on these rocks. She slipped, and literally within an inch from hitting her face on the rock when she fell to the ground. Now, had she hit that rock with that non-prudent step, it would have knocked her teeth out. There would have been blood everywhere. We would have been to the hospital. She probably was going to have oral plastic surgery. Who knows what? But the pain from that non-prudent step would have taken a little bit longer to recover from. We've experienced that in life, haven't we? Maybe the mortgage that you've taken out that somebody made you believe you could afford, and then you lose your house, and the pain and difficulty from that lasts a little bit longer. But there's some other steps that we could have taken along that hike where it was a 100, 200-foot drop-off on the other side of that cliff. And if we had stepped off of that, well, it wouldn't have been a very pleasant experience, and I don't know that we would have recovered from that. And so as wise believers this morning, we must be prudent, we must be careful as we consider our steps wisely. And so when I teach, I've taught here a Sunday school class for a long time, when I teach, I always say, I don't want you to believe me this morning, I want you to believe what the Bible says. And I know Pastor Gary feels that same way, that no 30-minute sermon that we do here on Sunday morning that's a summary of Scripture is ever going to be a substitute for wise, prudent study of God's Word. Have you ever just stopped? I put this in your outline. Have you ever just stopped to think why you believe what you believe when it comes to your faith? I think sometimes we're scared to give our belief a whole lot of thought because we're afraid that maybe doubts will creep in. I think sometimes we're afraid to go to Scripture and read the difficult stuff because we're afraid of the doubts that might come in to our belief. But as Oswald Chambers once said, doubt is not a sign that a man is wrong. It may simply be a fact that it may simply be a sign that he is thinking. And so be prudent, be diligent in your steps. Don't believe everything you hear. Before you form an opinion on immigration, read the 92 Bible verses that talk about immigration. Before you form an opinion on poverty in America and what we need to do to fix it, read the 2,000 Bible verses that talk about the poor, the powerless, and poverty. And so you probably know I'm headed there. We're in an election cycle right now, and we're coming into an election time where we elect a new president. And so what an opportunity for us not to believe everything we hear. What an opportunity to be prudent and careful in our steps. So you think these political candidates and their pundits don't know the facts that I just shared about Facebook and social media, that memes and sound bites are what shape popular opinion in our culture? I mean, generally speaking, in a room like this, we're either half Republican or Democrat. There's either people who think that Fox News is a truth-telling network or a brainwashing network. There are people here that think on every issue there's either a right answer or a wrong answer or a good way or a bad way. But that kind of logic wouldn't get you through the front door of an undergraduate course on logic, because sometimes there's more nuanced ways, there's gray thinking. And I'm not saying that things aren't black and white. I just said that Jesus is the way, that murder is wrong, that cats are nasty. But not everything is black and white and so simple. But we like black and white thinking, don't we? Because black and white doesn't force us to actually read and study and comprehend or be prudent in our thinking. We like black and white thinking because we can choose a side and we can feel intelligent. And when we feel intelligent, we start to feel superior to other people. And when we feel superior to other people, we start to think that they're stupid. And that is where we're at in our society today. So disengage from your egos. Understand that there's much that we don't understand. Recognize the slants in the news and the commentaries out there. Don't be afraid to read or talk to people who have the opposite opinion that you do. Don't be afraid to have discussions with others, not debates. In a debate, you're just trying to prove your point and prove that you are right. But in a discussion, you're trying to understand the other person's point of view as much as you're trying to express your own point of view. Be able to express their point of view better than they can. How about that in a discussion? As James says, be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to anger. Only simpletons believe everything they are told, but the prudent carefully consider their steps. And so as I close this morning, it's real easy to hear a message like this and be like, okay, I got it. I'm going to work real hard. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'll stop being such a simpleton. But we can't reduce it like that. Because everybody in this room this morning is a fool. We're either a ruthless fool or an obstinate fool, or as we've talked about, a simple fool. But there's one other type of fool that's talked about in Scripture, in the New Testament, and that's God's fool. And that's my final point. That's the way we can be a fool no more. As we've seen these past weeks, as Gary has taught, wisdom is often personified as a woman who is calling out to the simple. But when Jesus came, he had the audacity to take those words away from Lady Wisdom, put them into his own mouth, and talk as if he was the actual personification of wisdom. He does this in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. How dare Jesus do that? How dare he talk as if he were the personification of wisdom or the wisdom of God? But Paul teaches us this too in 1 Corinthians. I've been reading there, and in chapter 1, verse 24, it says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. This foolish plan of God that Paul talks about in Corinthians is seen most clearly here on the cross. And as we come to a time in our service to commune, we're going to remember that. We're going to remember that God created this world. He created it with order and a moral code. that had to be honored. And we see that in the cross. We see that this world has fallen, so fallen and utterly sinful that Jesus had to come and die. But we see a third reality in the cross as well, and that's redemption through his own blood. Paul goes on in chapter 3 of Corinthians and says, "Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by the world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God." We're all fools here this morning, but the minute you grasp that you've lived your life as a fool and you turn to the cross, you become God's fool. You become a part of his upside down and backwards wisdom, that power and recognition no longer matter, that God works through pain and suffering and difficult times. In fact, we were saved through pain and suffering. And so at the moment that you accept this foolish plan of God, you become a fool as far as the world is concerned for the rest of your life. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to be a fool to be made truly wise? Because you can't be wise if you're not willing to become a fool. And so when I take that foolish power of the cross and I put that into my own life, I'm no longer a mocker. I'm too humble to be a mocker because I know the price that was paid on that cross. And I'm also confident, and I'm so confident that I'm no longer a simple fool. I finally have discovered the ultimate reality. I'm finally wise.